Well, if you've got your Bibles, you could turn back to that chapter of Isaiah, chapter 38. And we're looking at this little episode in the life of Hezekiah. And the title for the sermon this evening is Hezekiah and the Bumpy Road of Faith. The Bumpy Road of Faith. It was the time before last I spoke. We looked at Hezekiah and we were looking at chapters 36 and 37, these great chapters that tell us about the invasion of Sennacherib and the prayer of Hezekiah as he was challenged by Sennacherib, the Assyrian king's representative, the Rakshaba, wasn't it, or something like that. A terrifying situation for both Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem. The land of Judah had been overrun, the cities had been levelled, and there was a terrible situation going on. But Hezekiah prayed and the Lord answered his prayer. And if you just look back at the end of chapter 37, verse 36, the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So a tremendous answer to prayer. What an encouragement. What a great thing that was. And then we come to chapter 38. And you would have thought, wouldn't you, that having been through that experience, then things might be settled and things would be continuing. But straight away, verse 38 starts off, "In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death." And we know that straight away from these few chapters, that we can say that for us as believers, that life isn't just plain sailing. And we know that, don't we? Just because we're Christians, we're not immune from all the difficulties of life. It isn't a smooth road. So that's why we've got the title today, Hezekiah and the Bumpy Road of Faith. Because the Bible's realistic about it, and we should also be realistic about it. But you know, there are some evangelists and Christians who seem to think that becoming a Christian means that we pray and our prayers will be answered, illnesses will be healed, and somehow everything in the garden will be rosy. And that would be great, wouldn't it? But it's not what the Bible says. And we've got to be realistic. We've got to tell people the truth. There is a bumpy road in our faith, isn't there? Our lives don't go smoothly. So, just because Hezekiah was one of the greatest and godliest kings of the Old Testament, probably even the greatest and godliest, doesn't mean that his life was a smooth road. And just because Isaiah was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, doesn't mean that his life was a smooth road. So we're all facing these problems, aren't we, of ups and downs, of bumps and rough patches, challenges to our faith. And how do we reconcile these things? If God is in control, how do we reconcile these things? Well, let's have a look at this little passage, this little chapter in the life of Hezekiah. And just a little note before we start, really, about chronology. Because I think there's a point of confusion here. My new Bible dictionary starts off this entry on Hezekiah, and it starts like this. It says, "Hezekiah, and his name in Hebrew means Yahweh is my strength. Yahweh is my strength." And then it says this, "One of the most outstanding kings of Judah, Hezekiah achieved fame for his exceptional piety and vigorous political activities. The chronology of Hezekiah's reign presents considerable difficulty." So we're thinking, oh, okay, well, it all seems straightforward from the Bible, doesn't it? But you've got the chapters 36 and 37, Sennacherib's invasion, you've got the prayer, you've got the invaders lying dead outside Jerusalem. And then we go on to chapter 38. But what we can see is that according to the commentators, when you start looking at the commentaries, these aren't in what you might call the logical sequence. Now, this isn't cut and dried. And it depends on which commentator you look at. And no one's going to say, well, this definitely happened like this. And we could go in to quite a lot of the dates. And we could try and track back, because we've got a date mentioned here, haven't we? We've got 15 years. 15 years Hezekiah's life was extended. The trouble is, looking at different commentators and Bible study helps and aids, we can't even agree on the date that Hezekiah died. So it's difficulty tracking back. Some would say that the sequence that we've got here is the right sequence, but most of the commentators seem to agree that in actual fact, chapters 38 and 39 happened before 36 and 37. And there's a reason, which we'll come to later, why they're actually placed like this in our Bible. And part of that reason is to do with the way that that Isaiah wanted to tell the story of dividing up the, if you like, the problems that Judah was having with Assyria as against the new story that was going to happen in the future, which of course were the problems that are going to happen with Babylon. And we're right on the dividing line here. This is the dividing line. Isaiah is going to change his focus from now on. So what's happening here isn't a logical sequence. This would be the argument that some of the commentators put. And one of the clues is that chapter 38 starts like this: in those days. It doesn't say then. It doesn't say after that. It says in those days. It's almost giving you a little bit of fuzziness, a little bit of room for manoeuvre, if you like, about how these situations happened. And we can even see that to a certain extent. We see that in chapter 36 as well. Now, it came to pass in the 14th year. So just a little word of warning that if you do look into this in any depth, what you'll find is a little bit of what seems to me to be confusion. And my personal sort of view is that we always should take the Bible as it's written at face value, unless there's good reasons not to. And one of the good reasons not to would be just that starting in those days, you know, it's not saying then, but also in the promise that Isaiah relays to Hezekiah, I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city in verse 6. So what we would say is that's actually referring forward to the invasion of King Sennacherib. Okay, so that would be one of the reasons why we sort of changed the order of things about. It's a bit technical, and I'm not going to get too bogged down in it. I've probably said too much already, and you're probably thinking, come on, let's move on. Okay, so here we go, the bump in the road. Hezekiah's illness. And it tells us that Hezekiah was sick and near death. And what we know, what we think we know anyway, is that Hezekiah was about 39 years old. So when Hezekiah says a little bit later in verse 10, in the prime of my life, 39 years old is about right, isn't it? 39, the prime of life. Plenty more living still to do. That would be Hezekiah's attitude. And yet he's sick and near to death. And he'd accomplished, in that short time, he'd accomplished a lot more than any other king before him. The temple had been closed by his father Ahaz. Hezekiah had reopened it. The worship of the temple had been re-established. The covenant between God and Judah had been reaffirmed. The high places were removed, not just the high places where there was false worship, but also the high places where people had been sort of illegally offering unauthorized worship to Yahweh. The Passover had been celebrated. Objects of idol worship had been destroyed. So Hezekiah had been zealous for the things of God. And yet now he was ill and near to death. And Isaiah came to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. What solemn words those are to hear, aren't they? Get ready to die. Get ready to die. You know, a question we sometimes ask people when we're speaking to them on the street and giving out our tracts and we get into conversations. Sometimes it's appropriate to ask, what do you think will happen when you die? And it's surprising the number of people who say, well, I've never thought about it. It's almost like they're ignoring the ultimate reality. But that's how people live their lives, isn't it? Never thought about it. Surprising. People are very good at thinking about risks and statistics. Even those, the ultimate statistic, 100% of us will die. And yet think somehow it's not going to happen to them. But here the message comes to Hezekiah. It couldn't be a bigger bump in the road, could it? It's almost like there's a brick wall right there. And the message is, get right. Sort your things out. Get your house in order. What we might say is, get ready to meet God. It's a solemn thing to think about. It will come to all of us. What did Hezekiah do? What did this godly man do? Did he complain? Did he have a bit of a temper tantrum? Was he angry? Did he rage that he got lots of things that he needed to do? He was still in the process of helping the worship in the temple, sorting out his country. Still got things to do. Or was he resigned? Was it que sera, sera? That's the attitude that some people will have, isn't it? What is going to happen, it's going to happen. Nothing I can do about it. No, we see what he does. He goes to God in prayer. And we've got his prayer here. It's an earnest prayer. And it's a prayer with tears. And he simply asks the Lord to remember three things. What does he say? Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth, with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight. Walk before you in truth, with a loyal heart, have done what is good in your sight. You know, when you think about those words, and we could say, well, here's Hezekiah, and he's pleading his case, but there's no point not speaking the truth before God, is there? You know, here's a man who was the best king, and he's done great things, and he's just simply putting his case. Walked before you in truth. You know, any one of those things would be something for any of us to say about ourselves, wouldn't they? Walking before you in truth. The truth speaks to us, doesn't it, of a life that's lived honestly, of words spoken in truth, thoughts thought truthfully. The walking, we get that in the New Testament, don't we? The way we live our lives, the manner of our lives, the manner of our walk. With a loyal heart. It's not just head. It's not just speech. It's actually attitude. I've done what is good in your sight. His actions. All of these things he's prepared for God to examine. And this goes way beyond observing the law, doesn't it? It's not just an outward observance. He's not just done the things that people see. What he's saying is, I've been thinking. I've been speaking. And it's, as Paul might say, it's a sort of circumcision of not just the externals, but the heart. This is Galatians chapter 5 language, isn't it? If you just turn over to Galatians chapter 5. I think my little marker's just dropped out. If you get to Ephesians, put your finger in that as well, because we're going there in a moment as well. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not but fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verses 22 to 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Down to 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is Hezekiah walking in truth, doing the things that Paul exhorts us as Christians to do. And it's Ephesians chapter 5 language. If you go, just flip on a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. For you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. This is almost a description of Hezekiah. This is what Hezekiah is telling us. Interesting, Hezekiah. You can just go back, please, to 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5. It's talking about Hezekiah. It's the first chapter that starts speaking to us about Hezekiah. And in verse 5, it says this: he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And I think what struck me there is that word trusted. That's the language, isn't it, that we use as Christians. We trust the Lord. But when you look at the Old Testament, there's nobody else that's described like that in the Old Testament, apart from Hezekiah. Not even King David is described like that, as trusting in the Lord God of Israel. There are references in the Psalms written by David. I trusted God. So we know that David did trust in the Lord. But Hezekiah is described as trusting in the Lord. I think it's quite exciting when we look at Hezekiah like this. It's almost as if we're looking at a brother that we might recognize, isn't it? He sounds like a born-again Christian. I think I would look at him almost like that. It's difficult, isn't it, to translate our faith as Christians back into the Old Testament. But from what we can see, Hezekiah is almost as described by Paul that we should be like. Hezekiah is a model for us. Interesting. Well then, Hezekiah prays his prayer. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will add to your days 15 years. There's a parallel passage in 2 Kings chapter 20. It's got a couple of little extra details. This is the passage that I thought I was going to. And it just says, a couple of little details. It says, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, surely I will hear you. I will heal you. And on the third day, you will go up to the house of the Lord. And what a lovely detail that is, isn't it? Hezekiah wasn't left hanging on for the answer to his prayer. Isaiah had to turn round, literally, and, shall we say, run back to Hezekiah to say, your prayer's been answered. You are going to get better. And the promise was that 15 years would be added to Hezekiah's life. So let's just stop a moment as we think about that. Did Hezekiah's praying change God's mind? Is what he said changed God's mind? We've had two instances, haven't we, in these two stories of Hezekiah, where Hezekiah prays and Sennacherib's invasion is defeated and Hezekiah is healed. Answers to prayer. What do we say? Well, of course, firstly we say God cannot change his mind. God can't get it wrong. So he can't change his mind. Because if he did, that would mean that his first plan was deficient. And he's thought of a better plan now. That can't be right, can it? If that's true, God can't be God. Because he's not omniscient. So God doesn't change his mind. But then secondly, on the other side, what might we say? Is everything so foreordained that our prayers don't really accomplish anything? That's the way it was going to happen anyway, because that is God's plan, and nothing can change God's plan. So whether or not Hezekiah prayed, it would have happened anyway. Well, that's not the way the Bible's written, is it? That's not what we're given to believe from what the Bible says. Think of all the exhortations that we have where we're called and commanded to pray. Jesus exhorts us to pray. We can be confident that God hears and answers prayer. So, how do we square that circle? What do we say? There's a nice little quote. It's a very pithy little quote from Alec Mathier's commentary on Isaiah on this very point. And he says this: here is the mystery of prayer. It's a way the Lord brings his eternal counsels to pass. Let me just say that again, because what he's saying here is quite something quite significant, quite deep. Prayer, that's your prayer and my prayer, is a way the Lord brings his eternal counsels, his plans and purposes to pass. He performs foreordained purposes in answer to the prayers of his people. Now that's quite difficult to get your head round. But what it's saying is that there is an inextricable link between God's plans and our prayers. There's an example, and it's an interesting one. And I think we've got a couple of minutes spare. If you can just go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi. In fact, if you don't want to flip through your page, I'll read it out to you. It's a famous passage. It goes like this. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Here's the prophecy of Malachi. It says this: behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now we take that to be a prophecy concerning John the Baptist, that he would come before the Lord. The Lord would send a messenger. And so in Luke and chapter 1, Luke tells us this in verses 13 and 17. Luke chapter 1, verses 13. Chapter 1, verse 13 says this, and it's the angel appearing to Zechariah in the temple. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. What does the angel say to Zechariah there? Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And then down to 17. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. A quote from the book of Malachi. So God was doing something amazing there. He was answering the prayers of his people and fulfilling his own foreordained plans that he prophesied 400 years before. Isn't that an amazing thing? Don't we have an amazing God? Somehow, mysteriously and incomprehensibly, God uses the prayers of his people to bring about his plans and his purposes. That's why prayer is important. That's why we need to spend more time in prayer. Not just token little bits, because our prayer changes the world. You know, if we take this seriously, it changes our lives. It changes our society around us. It changes the church when we pray. What an encouragement it is to pray, isn't it? Well, we've got to 7 o'clock, and we've not quite got as far as I thought we were going to get. Let's just see what I want to say. I think I've got another little bit just to do here. Maybe a couple of extra minutes. It's just a little bit about Isaiah's ministry. He's been a prophet now for over 20 years. And he's prophesied through the reign of Jotham, Ahaz, and now Hezekiah. He's been at the center of Jerusalem's political and religious life all that time. And he started his prophetic ministry in the same year that Hezekiah was born. And he was living in the same place. In fact, some commentators think Isaiah was actually a member of the royal family. So he would have known Hezekiah since he was a little baby. And Isaiah has been around Hezekiah. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? To wonder how much input he had into the upbringing of Hezekiah. And whether Hezekiah is who he is because of the ministry of Isaiah. And what a fantastic thing that is, isn't it? As we look at the ministry of Isaiah and we see it on a sort of almost like a world stage as he prophesies about the nations around and about the working of the kingdom, but also at a very personal level, having an effect upon the little boy Hezekiah who was growing up and became this godly king. This godly king who trusted in the Lord. And there must have been a bond between them, living so close and so concerned as we come to this chapter for Isaiah to have to go to Hezekiah and bring this word of the Lord. What a sad thing that would have been for the prophet, wouldn't it? To say, set your house in order. And Isaiah, he doesn't shirk from that duty, much as it would have been an unpleasant task for him. But then comes the word from the Lord. Go back and tell Hezekiah. Going to add 15 years to your life. What a joyful moment that would have been for Isaiah. Just a little insight as we sort of read between the lines about these stories of Hezekiah and Isaiah, what's going on, how close they would have been together. And we might think of other ways in which God has blessed friendships in the Bible. Think of David and Jonathan, of Moses and Aaron, of Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Silas, and Paul and Timothy. God uses those friendships together, doesn't he? I think there was a friendship between Hezekiah and Isaiah. Well, just finally then, we've got a sign from God. And it's an odd sign, isn't it? And we're told a little bit more about it in the comparison passage of the sunlight going down and Hezekiah being given the choice whether it should go forward or go back. And Hezekiah says, well, it doesn't seem much of a miracle for it to go forward because that's what it's going to do anyway. But so can it go back? And what an odd thing this is, isn't it? But in a sense, Hezekiah should feel the need for a sign when Isaiah, his friend and the prophet, has brought the word from the Lord. And yet he says, what is the sign that I will be healed? And yet the Lord is gracious, isn't he? He doesn't, perhaps Hezekiah doesn't necessarily need to have a sign. Perhaps he doesn't deserve a sign. Perhaps he does. He needs reassurance. And God, in his grace and his mercy, gave Hezekiah that reassurance, that confirmation. This wasn't just Isaiah bringing a word that may or may not be right. It wasn't just something happening that was in the natural order of things. This was a supernatural healing and a supernatural miracle. Hezekiah wasn't mistaken. Isaiah wasn't mistaken. Hezekiah was going to die, and he prayed, and God healed him. And that was a supernatural healing in the same way that it was a supernatural miracle that turned the clock back, if you like. The sunlight went back. As we see in this is in a sense is just God in his grace going beyond that abounding grace that God shows to us is as his people. It's something, isn't it, that we our God is so amazing. We've talked about that. We've seen the ministry that God has through Isaiah to Hezekiah, and the kindness, and we've seen Hezekiah reacting and responding to this bump in the road that was perhaps a little bit more than a bump. It was a big blockage, wasn't it? And yet that big blockage was overcome by prayer and by the grace of God. There's part two to this passage, or this topic, if you like, the bumpy road of faith. Next time we'll look at part two. It's a different sort of bump, as we go into chapter 39 and we look at that final passage relating to Hezekiah. But let's leave it there for now. And we've also got Hezekiah's hymn and his psalm to look at, and perhaps we'll have a look at that next time as well. Let's go to our next hymn. Hymn number 504. And it is that sovereign grace we're going to sing about. Sovereign grace, or sin abounding, ransomed souls, the tidings swell. 'Tis a deep that knows no sounding. Who its breadth or length can tell? On its glories, let my soul forever dwell.